Matthew 5, verses 31 to 32 read, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I, that is Jesus, say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Hello, and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I am your host, Pastor Bryce. Today I have with me just myself. Usually we have about two or three episodes in a quarter that's just me. And sometimes these are the more technical episodes that involve a very careful consideration of scripture and issues. So that is the case today. This is our last episode on marriage before we move on to parenting in this quarter on family. We'll begin parenting next week. But as we finish up this focus on marriage, I wanted to have an episode discussing divorce, which is highly relevant, a very high divorce rate in our country, including among Christians. And so it matters a lot to us what the Bible teaches about divorce. That's what we're talking about today. I want to begin this episode that could be controversial by just focusing first on what we can all agree with. It's actually the tactic, if you will, that Jesus himself took. When talking about divorce, the first thing Jesus would do is focus upon God's original intention in marriage. Divorce is an exception or an abnormality in a fallen world. But to understand that abnormality, we need to understand what is normal. So Jesus would take people back to, as we'll see, he takes us back to what is normal. And this is what is normal. This is what marriage is meant to be. Marriage is meant to be, by God's design, a lifelong arrangement, continuing at least for the full length of one or other of the spouses' lives, terminated only by the death of one of the spouses, which does in fact terminate the marriage covenant. But nothing else is supposed to terminate or interfere with that covenant marriage arrangement except the death of one or other of the spouses. Now, this was implied in Genesis 2:24, the verse that everyone should know, when it talks about they shall become one flesh. Let me show you Jesus' commentary on Genesis 2:24. I'm drawing this from Matthew chapter 19, a very important passage of the New Testament on both marriage but also divorce. Jesus has been asked specifically by the religious leadership what he thinks about divorce because it was a hot-button issue even in his day. And here was how he answered their question about divorce, beginning in verse 4. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said," quote, Genesis 2:24, "therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So," he continues, "they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So there you have Jesus appealing to God's original design in marriage, starting with what is normal. It is a lifelong covenant arrangement. The two are, in God's view, now one. There's the one flesh. And so if God has taken two people and made them to be one, then a person shouldn't come in, including the people in that marriage, shouldn't come in and undo what God has done. So when you're at a wedding, of course, there are details of the wedding that relate to government. You sign a marriage certificate, you turn that into the government. But the primary thing that's happening at a wedding is that in God's sight, these two people, once considered individuals by God, are now in some way considered by God as one unit, one flesh. So that is the ideal, that is the normal. And again, we've talked in previous episodes why that's so important, that one flesh relationship, unlike any other relationship among people, that one flesh marriage relationship is meant to be a reflection of Christ's closeness, his communion, his union with believers, the church. It's Christ and the church. You see that in Ephesians 5:32. And so that's God's original design for marriage. It'd be a permanent thing. There's a closeness there. There's a oneness there. So in that Matthew 19 passage, that's what Jesus appeals to when discussing the abnormality of divorce. He starts by talking about what's normal is that there should not be divorce. In verses 7 through 8, which follow right after, they respond by saying, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? They're referring to Deuteronomy 24, where in the law, there is a command allowing, we'll say, we won't go into that passage, but it really is an allowance. It seems an allowance for divorce. And he said to them, just as Jesus' reply, because of your hardness of heart, i.e., it is a broken world, things are not ideal and normal, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but, going back to the normal original, from the beginning it was not so. So whatever we're now going to say about divorce, it really does need to be clear in our minds that we should not think about the issue of divorce the same way our lost neighbors would. In our culture today, because divorce rate is so high, it is as likely that someone will divorce as stay married until one of the members of the marriage dies. So it's kind of a coin toss, kind of a 50-50, like there are two options here. Of course, when people are getting married, they maybe don't verbalize that, even among unbelievers. Maybe we'll get divorced. Although with prenuptials, sometimes even verbalize that. But typically we're saying we're going to be divorced. But in our minds, in culture more broadly, it's understood that at least half of marriages are going to end in divorce. So it kind of seems like you can go one way or the other. A lot of that has to do with this sense of self-fulfillment, that marriage is mainly about the individual's perceived happiness. So as soon as the other person isn't fulfilling me or meeting my needs or satisfying me, then it seems, culturally, the better choice to get out of what we'd consider now a quote-unquote loveless marriage. And then people make statements like, I never loved you, things like that. So we have cultural justifications for a high divorce rate. But I do want to make clear at the beginning that as Christians, when we talk about divorce, the first thing we do is we reiterate to ourselves, to each other, to others, that divorce is not God's ideal. It's not just one option among other options. You can stay together or divorce. But divorce is, like I said, an abnormality. It is a reality in this fallen world, but it's an abnormality. It's not meant to be. From the beginning, it was not so. All right, with that made very clear, so if you're going into marriage or if you're married, in your own mind, you really ought to think, I will be married to this person till I die. You just think that. Just have that as your assumption, your expectation. With that said, there are exceptions. There are exceptions. And when I say exceptions, what I'm specifically talking about now is there are cases where a believer walking in obedience to the Lord can divorce his or her spouse in a way that does not displease God if certain criteria are met. So that's what we're talking about now. And you saw that reflected a little bit in that response of Jesus, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. So hardness of heart, that's sin. When sin gets involved, exceptional cases are possible. That was true in the Old Testament law. Does that continue in the New Testament for believers? It does. Now, there are different views on this among solid believers. What I'm going to present to you is, in broad outline, the view of Faith Bible Church, meaning the leadership of Faith Bible Church. And if you talk to us as elders, we agree on these two points, how we hash them out. Maybe there'll be some disagreement on individual cases, but we agree there are at least these two exceptions that allow for lawful, righteous, we could say right divorce from a believer. Here are the two exceptions. Number one, adultery. We see this twice in the Gospel of Matthew. One is in Matthew 5, the passage I began this podcast with, where Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, "Whoever you've heard it said, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." There's Deuteronomy 24. But, Jesus says, "I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife," so Jesus is upping the ante here. So Moses allowed for divorce. Jesus is saying, what I'm saying to you, it's something more intense. But even as he says that, he gives an exception. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The idea here is if there has been a divorce and sexual immorality is not a part of that, then that is an illegitimate divorce. And so for someone, for a wife then to be pushed away from her husband, go remarry, go marry someone else, God views that as a sin, commits adultery. So that is not legitimate, that is not allowed. Christians can't commit adultery, it's not permitted. But there is that exception given, except on the ground of sexual immorality, which suggests that in that exceptional case where there is a hardness of heart and a spouse has committed sexual immorality, which in marriage, that means adultery. If a spouse has cheated and has committed this sexual immorality, this adultery, then that suggests logically from what Jesus says that if you divorce, and that's the ground of it, adultery, you are not making your spouse commit adultery. That would be just the reverse of what he's saying in that passage. So he gives that exception, except on the ground of sexual immorality. That comes up again later in Matthew 19, that passage I was reading to you. If you go one more verse, again, he has that exception clause where if you divorce, you're making your spouse commit adultery, except in the case of adultery, except on that ground. The word that's used for sexual immorality in both passages, it's porneia, and that may remind you of the word today, pornography, but that was not Jesus' meaning because they did not have the internet and they didn't have the pornography industry that we do today. Porneia in Jesus' day, it meant sexual immorality. And like I said, in marriage, sexual immorality is adultery. It is cheating. So there is one exception, adultery. Jesus is not saying that if a spouse cheats, then the other spouse has to divorce. And there are many cases where Christians have worked through and reconciled after the covenant has, in a sense, been shattered by adultery. So it's not required that someone divorced when there is adultery, but it is allowed in the New Testament to believers. So a spouse may divorce on the ground of the other spouse committing adultery, and we would consider that lawful, allowed, permitted for a Christian. You can do that without disobeying God. Number two, the other exception is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we will call it abandonment. First exception, adultery, Matthew 5 and 19. Second exception, abandonment. So 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, it's counsel that Paul is giving to the Corinthians. And in this case, in this context, what had happened is that the gospel had come to Corinth and you had people who were already married. They were both unbelievers. And then one of the spouses came to Christ, but the other one did not. And so the Corinthians were wondering, what do we do now? If I'm a Christian, but my wife is not, or my husband is not, do I need to divorce them? Because now, will that make my children unholy? Does that make our marriage unholy? They're not holy. They're not believers. Paul's counsel is stay. If you become a Christian, your spouse doesn't, marriage still has that permanence. It's still one flesh in the sight of God. Do not leave your spouse. Stay with your spouse. Don't worry, your children are still holy. But what do you do if in one of those instances you try to stay, but your unbelieving spouse is fed up of you being a Christian and just walks away? They leave. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So if you have a spouse who, as far as you can tell, is not a believer and they are leaving, which, by the way, if you have a spouse who is leaving, not on the basis of adultery, not in an allowable way, then you can't look into that person's heart, but they are at least acting like an unbeliever. To just blatantly disobey God, to leave your spouse, to leave your family, that is to act like an unbeliever. So if you're a Christian, your spouse is leaving, says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, so we call that abandonment, they leave, The divorce papers are on the counter. They give them to you. They're leaving. They are not going to stay. Then Paul says, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. And the way we understand that word enslaved, it's using the word doulao, having to do with enslavement. The way we understand that is I look forward to verse 27, which talks about being bound to a wife. It says, are you bound to a wife? Then don't try to be released. The word there is a different word. It's deo in the Greek, bound. But there's a similar concept there, bound. You're tied up. It's not meant to be negative, but if you're bound to a wife, it means you're tied to your wife by covenant. You can't just leave because you're married. So I think what's happening in 1 Corinthians 7:15 is there you are, your unbelieving spouse is leaving. You are not enslaved. What does that mean? I think that means you're not bound in marriage to that person anymore. They put in the divorce papers. You're not seeking it. They are seeking it. You allow that to happen. You let it be so. The divorce takes place. I don't believe in God's sight you are bound to that spouse, such that, as Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 19, it's if you were still bound in marriage, then you would be committing adultery to marry someone else. So to put it most simply, in the case of abandonment, remarriage is permissible. You are not enslaved. You are not bound. You have been released. Ideally, death would be that release, but here you're not enslaved. It seems that you are released before that. Again, it's an exception. It's not the rule. So adultery as a ground of divorce is permissible. Abandonment as a ground of divorce is permissible. And any Christian who experiences divorce for those two reasons, one of those two reasons, remarriage is permissible. There is a side question here, which is, can abandonment mean less than physical departure? Meaning, if you have a spouse who's acting like an unbeliever, and they're tying up finances in gambling. I mean, they're just spending all the money the family needs goes into gambling. It's gone. So they're neglecting their family, spending it all there. Are they abandoning their family financially? Or if a guy is addicted to pornography heavily, is that an abandonment at some point of his marriage? Let me just say, since this is a podcast format, I'm not going to address those questions. The very best thing you can do if you ever find yourself in a situation where those questions become real is to go to your elders in the local church. Go to your elders, talk with them about what's going on. That may be a case-by-case discussion. God has given you leadership in your life to help you. What you don't want to do is try to justify getting out of a marriage because it's hard, but you also are not always bound to stay in a marriage. And so go to your elders, look at these passages, go to your elders, pray, seek wisdom there. But it certainly must fall under adultery or abandonment as an exception, not just irreconcilable differences. That's not a legitimate category for divorce in the New Testament. Now, I know that this is kind of a technical discussion here and hopefully doesn't feel heartless, because those who actually experience, if you're listening to this and you've experienced divorce, either for yourself or in your family, your parents, close friends, it's anything but clear, mechanical, and technical. It is messy and ugly and painful because, again, it's breaking something that God had intended to be permanent. Nobody gets out unscathed. It's a horrible experience. It's not how it was meant to be. If you are listening to this and you have experienced divorce, some of you maybe have done so on legitimate grounds, like we talked about, some perhaps on illegitimate grounds. Maybe it wasn't permitted and you did it either as an unbeliever, even as a believer. How should you think about that? Can't take it back. It happened. If it's possible to reconcile and to return in a marriage that has been broken that way, that's the ideal, the second level ideal, so to speak. That's not always possible. So let me just say, for those who've experienced this agony, this pain, let's remember what we've discussed earlier, that marriage itself is a shadow of a greater reality. The shadow can break, and it's painful, but the greater reality of Christ's covenant commitment to us can never break. It will always rise up to the level of the ideal. Also, Mark chapter 3, verse 28, if you've been part of a divorce and you look at these exceptions and it was not listed under these exceptions, and so Jesus says you make someone commit adultery or commit adultery, that should not hang with you for the rest of your life as a great burden. That means you are a sinner. We all are sinners. You repent of that, you turn from that, you bring it to the Lord, and then you have to leave it with him. Mark 3:28, Jesus says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. You do not have a scarlet letter on you. You're not marked as somehow less useful in ministry and in life. If you're seeking to become an elder and you're a man, that may be a question if you can do that. But apart from that, there is so much usefulness for you. There is so much hope for you. That's why Christ came to die. Don't let Satan hold that over your head and be something crushing. Christ came for those of us who are sick. We are sick. And so that shouldn't be something Satan's allowed to hold over your head and crush you with. You are a Christian. You are new in Christ. You have a new identity. And of course, like I said, although the shadow may have broken, the substance has not and can never break, and Christ's love for you is unchanged. So you may be listening to this, and prior to this, possibly had never even thought about what makes for an allowable divorce according to Scripture. Or maybe you've been getting advice from TV, YouTubers, neighbors, and your view of divorce has been as open and easy as our culture's view of divorce is. Whatever the case may be, may God help us all now to think this way.